Well, this past week, if you didn't know, if you were out of town or living under a rock or something, we had Vacation Bible School going on here, and this place was craziness with children and workers, and we had an incredible time together, and a lot of activity, a lot of people. Worth Whitley and Brittany Powell were co-directors this year and had a lot of good, faithful workers that responded, and people helping the workers, people in the kitchens, behind the scenes, people out in the streets making sure traffic was okay and that the place was monitored well. A lot of people, nursery, children everywhere. And so I appreciate all the effort and just encourage you to be patient as we sift through those children that were here and the adults and find ways to help them to feel like they can be plugged into this ministry. We had a great time together. And it's really all around us in the way of what I'm calling on patience. We're an impatient society. We want things now. TV commercials about money you might have tied up in a trust somewhere. You want your money? Get it now. Get your money now. Everything that's invented or newly discovered is to speed up the process of getting stuff or getting stuff done. We want stuff instantly. We are that kind of society today. You want food? Go to a fast food place. Instant internet. Faster internet than the other guys. That's the move. That's what everybody's doing. Instant cures. If you go to the stores, you can find a place that gives you maximum relief, not just relief, but more, a powerful formula. It's always new and more effective and faster. Instant promotion. You get out of college, these kids want to start at the top. I remember a day when we started at the bottom and worked up. Everything's now, instant, right now. Athletes, performance enhancing drug issues. That's been going on in the last few years. Wanting to be better and faster and get it now. Not taking the time in the weight rooms and all that is usually necessary. It's just, that's the way our society has become. We're impatient. We want stuff immediately. Education, our high school kids are taking college classes while they're still in high school so they can get that done and get out quicker. Sports camps for little bitty tykes who ought to be playing with blocks somewhere and they're learning how to tackle and kick the ball further than anybody and hit the ball further than anybody. There's just this strong sense of getting things done now, and that expectation spills over into our spiritual lives if we're not careful. We expect everybody to be mature right now, everybody to get their act together right now. When salvation comes to a life, there better be instant results, and if we don't see that, we doubt that there was even an experience. I have a lot of, we baptized 7 this morning, and there have been instances where I've baptized little ones, and 2, 3, 5 years later, they come back and say, I don't think I knew what I was doing back then. I need to be rebaptized. Because we push things sometimes. We're just impatient. Society, not only has it spilled over into our spiritual experience, we need to exercise patience more. And I'm probably doing this because my wife tells me that all the time. Robert, be patient. We drove to Victoria, north side of Victoria, yesterday for a family reunion. And there are a lot of stupid drivers on the road. That's just what I say. They don't drive the way I drive. They're not good drivers. That's just how it is. I think most of us would agree. If somebody's driving the way we would drive, they're good drivers. But outside of that, they're not very good drivers. I think about people who go to a fast food place and they stand in line at a place they've been to 1,000 times before and they wait till they get to the front of the line before they decide what they want. It's McDonald's. They've sold 48 billion hamburgers and you probably ate 2 billion of them. Know what you want when you get up there. Anyway, impatience. That's what I'm talking about. I need patience. And I don't feel like I'm probably alone in that. And somebody this week asked me, oh, so what are you preaching on this week? And I said, well, it's going to hit me harder than it probably hits anybody in this congregation because I'm impatient. But I'm preaching about patience this week, and I've had to chew on some things. And I want to share that with you. It's found in the little New Testament book of wisdom entitled James. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 is where we're going to kind of settle for a little bit. And so if you'll stand with me, I have to stay here at the pulpit as I read this tonight, but if we'll stand together as we read God's Word. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, he writes, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Let's pray together. Father, as we dive into this brief passage of Scripture found in this little book, I thank you, Father, for the challenge that it's been to me this week. Father, I've heard it said, if you want patience, be careful how you pray for that, because you'll throw some things in our way to help test us. And Lord, this week's been no different. And I would stand first in line to say, Father God, I need to learn to exercise this patience more. Lord, you've given it to me. Just help me now to learn how to use it, that you might be glorified. And Father, I pray that for each believer in this place this morning, that we would just not only hear your truth, but Father, be able to eat and digest this truth so that it becomes a part of who we are, because we're to represent you. Lord God, we need to do that better. And so it's in the name of our Savior Jesus we pray and lean upon you. Amen. Thank you for standing as we read that. James's immediate audience, if you go to the very first chapter, it is the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. The time that James wrote this, James is a half-brother of Jesus, considered one of those that was converted after the resurrection of Christ, but became a leader in the church, and he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this book. And through the experience that they were having, Rome was in the rule at the time, but there was great unrest. After the resurrection of Christ and people started getting converted and the Jews were rising up against the Christians as well as the Romans and the disruption, there was great persecution for the believers. And they were beginning to be dispersed in the areas. They couldn't stay in Jerusalem. They couldn't keep jobs. They kept getting beaten up and despised, and so they scattered. And James was moved by the Lord to write a book of encouragement to each of those believers. And so this letter would be written and it would be passed around to the different churches. And so the immediate audience of James was those who had been under heavy pressure from the world. And right off of the get-go, the apostle says, "Consider it joy, brothers, when you come with various trials against you." And he doesn't beat around the bush. I know you've been beat up, but consider it joy, because when this is happening, God's doing something in your life. He's growing you. He's making you stronger. He's strengthening your faith. He's helping you to represent your Christ a lot better. He told him to resist temptation to sin, and be careful. It's not just the devil that's after you. There's some things on the inside of you that are contributing to this, and so be alert to that. James didn't hold back as he spoke through these words. He said, judge each other fairly. Don't have personal prejudice when you did that. Exercise your faith through your works as evidence of your relationship with Christ. Don't just be a people who walk around and say, oh, I'm a person of faith, and do nothing for the Lord. He also said, when you're living among others, keep control over your tongue. Seek your wisdom from heaven so that when you speak, it's not earthly stuff, it's godly stuff. He exhorted them to examine their motives and their attitudes and their associations, to humble themselves before the Lord, and to not allow riches to sidetrack them into the idolatry that awaited. And so as James comes to the close of this very instructive little letter of wisdom, he comes to the back and he notes, be patient therefore, brethren, those who belong to the Lord, exercise patience. Why? Well, firstly, be patient because the Lord has a plan. Even in your suffering and in your hurt, God has a purpose. He's looking to do something that will extend His kingdom and will grow you. He said that at the very beginning of the letter, and now He's closing out, be patient. And He notes, till the coming of the Lord. You know, that this has been written about 2,000 years ago. It seems like a long time for us to be waiting for the Lord to come back. And we could certainly get impatient with that. We kind of want things to happen right now. Think of these believers who 2,000 years ago were under the impression He's coming back tomorrow. And they had to wait another day. And they served faithfully and had to get beat up and spit on and persecuted and chased out of their homes. And they had to wait another day. And then they saw loved ones getting killed and stoned to death and crucified. And they had to wait another day. Because they had the promise that the Lord was coming back again. And they were going to hold on to that promise. And James was encouraging them. Just as a farmer goes out and he plants in the soil. He works it and then he throws seed down and he waits for the Lord to bring early rains and late rains in order to bring around the crop. And he just basically waits. Now, I know farmers around here don't just sit back and wait for things. They do other things. They weed and they go out and they fix fences and they check on their crops. But it really is a waiting process to see what's going to happen in the way of rains, provision from heaven so that crops are able to come forward. And James uses this agrarian kind of imagery to say, be patient just like a farmer does when he throws out his stuff and he has to just wait for the Lord to do His work. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't forget that what we go through and what we experience is all for a purpose. We live in a day and time, it seems like even the church is looking for better government, better economy, equal rights. And it's not about that at all. Our hope is in the coming of the Lord. Our hope's not in someone that's magnificent, going to change the way the world works, except for Christ. He's the only one that can give us what we need. Back in those early days when God was the king, man cried out for a king who was a man. And ever since then, we've been in trouble. We have a king that's coming in the clouds of the sky. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to rule forever. He's the one we ought to look for. He's the one who has our hope. I thought long and hard about how God has worked in the Scriptures. I read my Scriptures through every year, and I think about how long God takes to bring a plan about. There are times of emergency, like when the Egyptians are on your tail, and all you've got is a sea before you, and they're bearing down, and God decides to part the water so you can get away. There are those times of emergency. There are those times when you get thrown in a lion's den and God shuts the mouths of lions instantly so that you don't get damaged. There are those times when God has acted quickly when there's a massive army outside the city walls and he causes a disturbance in the treetops so that the enemy runs away and leaves spoils for them. But most of the time, God's plan takes a while. From the first moment that sin happened in the garden in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, to the time that Christ came to be the Lamb of God, that seed of the woman that would deliver us from our sin, was about 5,000 years. Think about it. It was a long, long time before God sent the Redeemer. I think about the people of Israel being held captive in Egypt. They went there for a famine and stayed 400 years. And then when they were released, they wandered around in a wilderness for 40 years, partly their fault. God accomplishing His purpose, it took some time. And then once the Messiah came and paid the price and now has ascended into heaven with the promise that He'll come back, it's been 2,000 years. Those are long time slots, people. I don't know about you, but that's a long time. And yet we can know God is faithful to finish what He started. We need to be patient because the Lord has a plan. And it usually takes time to unfold and develop. I'm going to say something here that's going to shock some of you. In the old days, we used to have actual cameras. And it was a little box, and you put something called film inside of it, and you closed it up, and you clicked pictures, and you had fun doing that. And when you were through, you took out this little tube that was supposedly the film. It was encased in this little plastic tube, and you ran down to the photo shop, and you put it inside a little window in an envelope, and the promise was they'd do it immediately. 1 hour processing in some places. Some places took a couple of days. So you drive away without your pictures, and you come back a couple of days later, and you'd call out your name or your fancy number, you'd have a tag, and you'd claim your pictures. And then when you opened them up and you started looking at them, you're going, wow, look at these pictures. These are awesome, man. Look how exciting this is. You know what we do now? We go, hey, let me get my phone. Oh, cool. Yeah, that's cool. We have forgotten how to exercise patience. It is part of our lifestyle today. We're so instant. But I think of Jesus, he never got in a hurry. When you follow him through the Gospels and you watch the life of Christ, man, he walked everywhere. He didn't jump into Uber and have a guy drive him somewhere. Hey, man, take me to 6400 Jerusalem Street. I got an appointment there. No, they walked. And they talked. And they bonded. And they learned of each other. They learned truth. They grew. They learned how to love and serve. They saw things that helped make application of teachings Jesus was bringing to them. Look out in the fields. See all those beautiful lilies? Well, Solomon in all his glory never looked that beautiful. He pointed out the birds of the air and how they ate, and God provided for them, but you're more valuable than those birds. The lifestyle of Jesus was one that took time as he invested in the life of those disciples and as he accomplished the mission the Lord sent him to do. We get so impatient. Last week we talked about Jesus tarrying, taking time when he learned of Lazarus, his friend, being sick. He waited a couple of days before he traveled, and it wasn't very far to get to Bethany from where he was, and yet he waited because God had another plan in mind. And like Mary and Martha, most of us are thinking, why didn't you go immediately? You could have saved him. He never would have had to die. But then we'd have never been able to experience his resurrection. Lazarus being raised up from the dead and being a testimony of the Lord. And what an impact that was on the community. We often miss out when we hurry things along because we're impatient. Because we don't trust the Lord and we don't wait on him. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40 says, those that wait upon the Lord will what? They'll renew their strength. They'll find themselves rising up on the wings like eagles, young eagles. They ride along. They don't even have to flap their wings. They just adjust them a little bit and they go up in the air as they glide. They don't come down. Boy, if we just waited on the Lord a little bit, sometimes we'd be raised up instead of brought down. We rush ourselves and we're brought down. Let's learn to be patient because the Lord has a plan. Just as he's going to send Jesus Christ one day, it's imminent, it's a promise. He will come. Let us be patient. Second thing I noted in this passage as I was reading it, let's be patient with each other. In verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves are not judged. And look, the judge is standing right at the door. It's not always easy to put up with each other, even in the family of faith. I have said before, and I say it with comedic meaning, if it weren't for people, ministry would be easy. But we have to deal with each other. And the numbers, the more we deal with, the more different personalities, backgrounds, issues that there are to deal with. And we have to learn to love each other through those and to be patient with one another. There are some in our midst. And sometimes I'm one of those. Why don't they grow up spiritually? Why do they keep sucking on the milk? Why do they keep staying babies when the opportunity is there for them to grow? Got to learn to be patient with that. Everybody grows at a different process and a different kind of rate. Some like to see, I wish they'd sure loosen up. They're just so hoity-toity tight. They're so legalistic. Wish they'd loosen up. And then there are others
wow, I wish y'all would get a little more serious. I wish you'd quit being so flippant. And then there's preferences. Oh, God, the music. Why can't they just play something old-timey for a change? Man, what's with this funeral music? Good grief, why can't we play something a little more lively? We all have our personal preferences. Be patient with one another. We are one giant family of faith. You know, it'd be great if we could just play a segment of jazz for the jazz people and the rock and roll for the rock and roll woo kind of people. And then the high church for the high church people. But we have limited time and limited space, and we got to do it all in one place, and we need to just worship the Lord together. You know what? I read in Revelation, He's going to bring us a new song. Some of us are going to have to get used to that. A new song. We're going to be singing a new song, and we're going to be singing it right next to somebody that likes hillbilly music when you like the rock and roll. And we're going to be loving it. Might as well get used to it now. That's just part of being in the church family. We need to be patient with each other. We have to accept the fact we're different and find value in that and appreciate that in one another. Listen, it would be one giant boring world if we were all like me. It would be. Oh, I'd hate to stand here and preach and looking at me every time I preached. It would be one crazy world. We are commanded through this book of wisdom, be patient with each other. God, the Lord, when He saves us, when He redeems us, He puts His Holy Spirit in us. Paul says in a place in Scripture, he says, your body's like the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He comes to dwell within you. He comes to stay, and He brings fruit. Galatians 5:22, those fruit, I'm going to say them out of the Scripture because the last time I said them, I missed one of them, and it happened to be patient, so I don't want to do that this time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there's no law against these. Because when the Spirit comes, the law doesn't disappear. It just gets transformed. And patience comes with the Spirit. We can't have excuses. I've said,
well, that's just the way I am.
Then get over you. Because that's not who He intends for you to be when He comes in to make you into the image of Christ. He wants to transform you from who you are into what He wants you to be. And so we have to learn to be more loving and have more joy and exercise peace and have patience with one another. Be good to one another and kind and gentle. Have self-control. These things that don't normally, naturally come out of us, now it can because the Holy Spirit's come to live in us. We have no excuse. Listen and recognize that in one another. I can't tell you that I've always exercised all these things. At least not all at one time. If I can't do it, I'm not going to expect any of you to do it. I should be patient with that. And shame on me if I'm not. And ultimately, it's not you that I have to worry about in all this. And it's not me you have to worry about. It's the judge. The ultimate judge is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the standard. He's not just the cornerstone. He's not just the rock and the foundation. He is the King. He's the standard that we're going to be measured against one day. And it's going to be what we've done with Christ in our life. What we've done with this Spirit as we've lived according to the Spirit and pushed out the flesh and no longer allow the flesh to dominate, but allow the Spirit to sit on the throne of our hearts and operate in and through us. That's what's going to matter one day. And believers, let me tell you this. I've said it 1,000 times, but I'm going to say it again for the sake of someone in here who hasn't heard it. You and I will not be judged regarding our salvation on that day if you are in Christ. His death on the cross and His resurrection have taken care of your sin. But you will be judged according to what you've done with Christ. Have you lived out your faith by works? Have you taken what Christ has invested in you and allowed it to be exercised out in the way of action and in words and your thoughts? That is what we're going to be judged about. And we need to be faithful. Sometimes we do okay on our own, but we just kind of push other people out. And the command here is that we love one another. We be patient with each other. You cannot be an island, a man on an island in the family of faith. You belong to a community. And you have responsibility to each other and each other to you. We're supposed to love each other. When Jesus left those disciples at that setting where he washed their feet, the last thing he said was, love each other, because it's by this love for one another that the world's going to know you're my disciples. I have half a reason to think and to suggest that the reason that the world out there doesn't get it is because most of the time we're not loving each other the way we ought to and exercising the kind of patience we should with one another, especially in the family of faith. Now, there are times for us to be stern. There are times for us to hold each other accountable and to help each other to step up when we've messed up. And we should do that. But there should always be a heart of reconciliation to bring that one back. There are times to make each other feel ashamed for the way that they live their life when they live out of walk with the Lord. But there should always be the desire to bring them back and to put them back in the fellowship so we can walk together as a family. Be patient with one another. Make sure you're empowered and led by the Spirit, not motivated by the flesh. Thirdly, the third thing I found here is in verse 10, James says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets and the endurance of Job. We're to remember the patience of those who've gone before us and exercised incredible patience in light of terrible experiences. Now listen, James was talking to people that are going through probably a lot worse than we are. And their way of being chased out of their hometown and killed and relatives done away with because of their faith in Christ. And James is telling them, don't forget about the prophets that God sent years ago who worked and preached faithfully. Serving the Lord, putting themselves out there only to be refused and rejected. Do you know that Jeremiah and Isaiah, bless their hearts, their ministries were like 40 years, and they didn't have any converts. That'd drive a man to drink. But you know what? They were prophets. And they knew they served a God, their boss, who had a reward waiting for them. When I think about Hebrews chapter 11 and all of those faithfuls, and that was the letter right before James. You want to turn back to chapter 11. I want to just read just a few more things. Verse 32. After speaking about all these who exercise faith, he comes to this. What more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Isaiah the prophet was sawn in half by a wooden saw. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had promised something better for all of us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They should not experience their reward yet. They were faithful all the way to their death, not receiving what they thought they should have received and was hoped and blessed and promised. And James says, remember all them. Remember Job. Surely they'd remember Job.
his suffering. Righteous man, upright, blameless, feared God, and yet God sicked the devil on him for a period of time. Job never found out why. But at the end of the story, you can see him saying, you know, I've always believed in you, but now I see what you're talking about. You're my God. Job stayed faithful through the most horrendous affliction. He stayed faithful. And James used these experiences as examples and models for the people of his day. We could go a little bit further. Because today, 2,000 years removed from Christ's resurrection and from the experience of these, we could think about the early church fathers who established the doctrine, who sat together and recalled the truths of Christ and made sure that there was a solid gospel upon which they could plant their lives and pass on to further generations and would be used for further generations. And then those early reformers, when things got bent out of shape and the reformers had to come along, and John Huss and John Calvin and Martin Luther. And then those in our day, or even a little bit further back, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, George Whitfield, Dwight L. Moody. Think about Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, however many you want to put out there that have faithfully trusted the Lord. Not to mention Sunday school teachers who don't get the accolades, who faithfully teach every Sunday, and maybe not even in a big town, might be just a church where they have two or three students, faithful. James would write to his audience, and I would tell you, let's be faithful as we remember those who've gone before us, and let's be patient like they were. And when we do, we'll see the hand of God move, and we'll see people being set free. We'll see lives being changed. But we got to exercise this Spirit-given fruit of patience and trust God as He brings that process to its finish. He closes out this section, and I stopped there on purpose. Think of Job, the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord, understand, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The Lord sees what's going on in your life. He also knows what He has to work with when He looks at us. We are weak and feeble. We are but man. Life is just a vapor. But He puts Himself in us in the hopes that we will grow into the image of Christ. And He allows time. He extends compassion and mercy upon us. He exercises patience. Let me make this statement. Think of how often God's had to wait on you. When Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Blessed are those who are merciful. They'll receive mercy." I've been challenged this week to be more merciful. Because the Lord knows I need it. And I wonder how many of us would wrestle with that this morning and would find ourselves desiring to be faithful to patience, to rely on His Spirit and put away the flesh, and to be able to look upon others with compassion and trust God in their growth and process. And then just to always be mindful of those who walk before us and exercise patience, even in the face of worst things we'll ever face. It might be somebody in this place this morning, you're maybe as convicted as I've been this week. Maybe you feel like, well, I've run ahead of God and I've messed too much up and there's no way that it can be fixed. Let me tell you, God's bigger than your mess ups. His grace is greater than our sin. He's God who's faithful and is in the business of fixing messed up lives. He has enough mercy and compassion to go around because He is always patient. With us, praise the Lord. And this morning He's going to be patient as we take a little bit of time to continue our worship. Consider how we might grow in Him and rest in Him as these days close. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, as we come to this time of our worship, we ask that You would give us a spiritual prompting as to where we need to be. Father, if we're not in a place you need us, move us to where you need us to be. The altar will be open tonight, this morning, Father, and we just pray that our hearts would be found on the altar. We pray, Father, that we'll be found kneeling before our patient, merciful God. Lord God, being filled with that Spirit that will help us to walk in that same kind of patience and mercy towards others. Thank you that Jesus is coming back. Thank you, Father, that you give us the great privilege of being a ministry to others and also experiencing ministry from others. Thank you, Father God, that you put models before us, and may we not let their lives be lived in vain. Stir us. Draw us to yourself. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.